If you have your Bible, would you turn with me back to the book of Matthew? Been working our way through what we know commonly as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we find ourselves tonight in Matthew chapter 6. And we will be looking at verse 14 and verse 15. So Matthew chapter 6, the text that we will take some time to examine this evening is found immediately following Jesus' teaching on prayer that we know so very well that we call the Lord's Prayer. It's his teaching for us so that we might know how we ought to pray, and it is for those people who know God as their Father. And in Jesus teaching us how to pray, he gives six petitions, six requests. The first three requests are all focused on God, and they are those requests which draw our focus away from ourselves and draw our focus to God. And so we pray, first of all, for God's name, God's kingdom, and then God's will. And then the last three petitions that Jesus teaches us to pray call our attention to our own personal needs that we have in our lives. And in verse number 12, and we looked at this last time we were together on the three petitions which focus on our needs, but in verse number 12, we read that one of our daily needs that we have that Jesus teaches us to pray about is the need for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus states this request, as you look at it there in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He states this request in such a way to call our attention to the fact that this forgiveness is a forgiveness which goes in two directions. First of all, we come to God and we ask that he would forgive us our debts, that he would forgive us our sins, that he would forgive them, that beautiful word that means to let them go, to cancel them. And our debts, these debts which are so many, they are unpayable. We'll see that here in just a few minutes. So we come to God and we ask that he would forgive us our debts. But that's not the end of the forgiveness that Jesus teaches. He goes on to say in the second half of verse 12 there, as we forgive, or really as it's translated in some other translations, as we have forgiven our debtors, the people who have sinned against us. So this forgiveness comes from God to us, and it also comes from us to other people around us as well. Because Jesus understands that just as we are sinners and debtors to God, we sin against other people as well, and other people sin against us. And so Jesus teaches us to pray this petition here. But as we look at this, I want to ask, why did Jesus add that part about forgiving other people onto this petition? Can we not come to God and ask him to forgive us regardless of the fact of our forgiving other people? Can God forgive me when I'm not forgiving other people? That question comes up in our mind as we read verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so immediately when Jesus finishes teaching this prayer, he comes back to this subject and states two verses for further clarification and to reinforce his teaching. And that's the verses we're looking at tonight, verse 14 and verse 15. Let's read them together. Jesus says, for if you forgive men, and these verses are all about forgiveness. Forgiveness is used four times in these two verses. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. My goal this evening is, first of all, to understand what Jesus is saying in these verses. Secondly, to take a little bit of time to illustrate it with the tremendous parable that Jesus taught that is a great illustration of what he is teaching here. And then thirdly, to take a little bit of time just for some practical statements and application about how we can practice forgiveness such as this. So what is Jesus saying here in these verses as we look at them this evening? First of all, let me try to direct our thoughts by asking a few questions. And the first question is this: who is Jesus teaching how to pray in verses 9 through 13, in the Lord's Prayer? Who is he teaching how to pray? Is the Lord's Prayer a prayer for all people to pray? Or is the Lord's Prayer a prayer for a specific group of people to pray? And we covered this in some detail as we worked through it, but if you'll notice, the address at the very beginning of the prayer is the address, Our Father. This prayer is a prayer for only those people who can call God their Father. It is a prayer for Christians. It is a prayer for those people who have been born again. So if you can call God your Father, if you've been born again, then Jesus says, here is how you should pray. So this is not a teaching on prayer for all people. Now here's a second question. When you are born again, when you're saved, how much of your sin is forgiven? How much of it is gone? When God, and we talk about the word justification, when God justifies you, when he declares you to be righteous, how much is of your sin is taken care of? All right, I love Colossians 2:13, which puts it in a word, right? You, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's who we were, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All sins forgiven. Past sins, present sins, future sins, gone. We are declared righteous by God in a legal declaration. And we are, as Christians, positionally right with God. We are positionally forgiven. So that if we died with a sin that is unconfessed, would we go to heaven? Well, yes, right? That sin has been dealt with. That sin has been taken care of. You have been declared righteous by God. So then, if all sins have been dealt with and they've been forgiven, why does Jesus teach us in verse 12 to come and to pray, forgive us our debts? Why does 1 John 1:9 teach us to say, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins? Why are we and by the way, both of those texts are directed to Christians. Why are we taught by God to come and confess our sin to him? Well, the answer is this, that there is in Scripture taught two types of forgiveness. We are, as Christians, positionally forgiven by God. All sins are dealt with. But there is also a practical nature to sin. And on a daily basis, when I sin, that practical sin dirties my feet. It dirties my hands. It causes a break in the relationship that I have with God. The nearness, the presence, the joy that I can experience with God is not there because there is a sin in my life which needs to be confessed. For instance, in the wintertime, there's not very much daylight, and let's just say that you came home from work in the wintertime and your children are stir crazy wanting something to do, and you come home and walk into the living room and you find out that your children have taken up the sport of indoor baseball in your living room. And you find that, as would probably happen with indoor baseball, there are some things broken and there's glass on the floor and the front window's broken out and some other very important articles have been broken, one being the coffee pot, which is a very important article. Two things are true as you come in and you view the situation. Number one, those children who have broken these things against your rules, you don't ever let them play baseball in the house, but they have. They've broken these things. Those children are still your children. They're going to be your strangled children in a minute, but they are still your children, no matter how much you may like it or not. And the second truth is that the closeness of your relationship with those children in that moment is not what it probably had been in the past or what it may be in the future, but the closeness of that relationship is gone. It is broken because those children have broken the law. They have sinned. They have done what they should not have done. So can that relationship be restored? Yes. But for it to be restored, there's going to have to be some confession of sin. There's going to have to be some forgiveness. And that is the sense of the forgiveness about which Jesus is speaking here in these verses tonight. My sin that I commit on a daily basis still works in my life to separate me from the nearness and the joy and the presence of God that I could be experiencing in my life. That relationship with God is not what it could be in a very practical way. Can my relationship with God be restored? Yes. But if it's going to be restored, there's going to need to be some confession of sin, and there's going to need to be some forgiveness so that my relationship will be right with my Father. And we see this as David in Psalm 51, his psalm of confession after he had committed adultery and he had murdered Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. He writes this great psalm of confession, and he says in Psalm 51, verse 12, as part of this prayer to God, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." That's what's lacking. Not the salvation, but the joy of the salvation. James hits on this in chapter 4, verse 8, when he says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." But how do you draw near to God? He says in the rest of verse 8, you must come with clean hands, and you must come with a pure heart. You cannot come to God with sin in your life and have a close personal relationship. And so Jesus teaches us in verse number 12 to pray this prayer. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. And as we come to God on a daily basis and we pray this prayer, we are to be reminded that just as God has forgiven me, he has let it go, my sin against him, so I am to forgive. I am to let go other people's sin against me as well. But that's where the difficulty comes, really, as we look at these verses here this evening. How are these two linked together? What does my forgiveness of other people have to do with God's forgiveness of me? Because it appears when we read verse 14 and 15 here, it appears as though Jesus is saying that God will refuse to forgive me if I will refuse to forgive someone else. And that God will forgive me if I forgive someone else. Let me just take a moment here to direct our thoughts about what Jesus is not saying. We might read these verses and we might come to the conclusion that Jesus is teaching us here that we can earn God's forgiveness. That if we do these works, then we can say to God, "You are obligated to forgive me because I have done what you required. I have earned your forgiveness." We might think that, but we have to be careful that that is nowhere taught in Scripture. Let me just say this very plainly this evening. No forgiveness from God is ever earned. It is all freely given. It is all of his grace. It is all undeserved. It is all unearned. And so the forgiveness of God is impossible for us to earn, no matter what we do. So Jesus is not teaching us that we earn God's forgiveness, but rather he is saying this. He's saying, when we forgive other people, we are showing something. We are demonstrating when we forgive other people that we understand the great forgiveness that we have received. We get it. We know what God has done for us. And the reason that you can know you get it, that you understand how much you've been forgiven, the reason you know you get it, is that you can forgive other people. That's what Jesus is saying. And he gave a great illustration of this. Look over just in the same book, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, Jesus gives a great parable here on the subject of forgiveness. In verse 21 of Matthew 18, Peter comes to Jesus and He asks a question, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? I mean, you may have had this question as well. I mean, how many times does that bozo have to do that and I still have to forgive him? That's Peter's question. He offers to Jesus this suggestion up to seven times. The rabbis taught three times is sufficient. Peter doubles the three, throws one more in for good measure, suggests seven times, quite a gracious offer. And Jesus responds to Peter with this answer, verse 22. I do not say to you, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. 70 times 7, 490 times, Jesus says, we're to forgive the same person for the same offense. Because the reality is, if we forgive the same person in a real, biblical, honest, genuine forgiveness 490 times, guess what we're going to learn? We're going to learn how to forgive, right? And 1 Corinthians 13:5 tells us about love, and it says that love, in the way I'm used to hearing it, love thinketh no evil, but that phrase is a phrase that means that love does not keep records of wrong. It doesn't keep an account of people's offenses against us. So Jesus says up to 490 times we forgive the same person or continue, keep on forgiving. And then to illustrate what he's teaching about forgiveness here, he gives this great parable here, beginning in verse 23. He says in verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. We'll talk about how much that is in just a minute. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. So this servant who owed this king all this money is really in a desperate situation here. Verse 26 says, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. So Jesus gives a parable here about a man who was audited by a king, and he was found owing the king a great amount of money. You read commentaries or study material on this passage, and you'll find that commentators offer all sorts of numbers about how much this man owed to the king. One thing that's not in doubt is the fact that this man owed a great sum of money to the king. And the figures, they vary greatly because it's difficult to figure out exactly how much this is. A talent was the largest unit of money ever used. It was a weight of something precious, gold or silver or some other precious metal, and it was between 58 and 80 pounds. So it was a large amount of something very precious. And Jesus says that this man here owed 10,000 talents. Tried to figure out a little bit in our dollar's value today what something like this might be. So if a talent, I figure 75 pounds, and we convert the talent to ounces, we look at 12 troy ounces per pound, that comes to 9 million ounces. At the going price of gold on Friday, this worked out to how much this man owed, $14,773,500,000. I thought, as I read down through this passage, as the man is brought into the king, he finds himself in a very desperate situation. In his plea to the king, verse 26, says, Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. If you owed $14,773,500,000, would that be what you would say? I mean, this is a guy that doesn't even get how much he owes. I took my annual income and divided it into this amount, assuming, well, I want to know how long it would take to pay this off. Assuming I could pay 100% of my annual income, I mean, that's taxes and everything, 100% of my annual income against this debt, it would take me 284,106 years to pay. So you get the point, right? This man owes a very large debt that is impossible for him to ever pay. And he makes a foolish statement in verse 26 when he says, "Have patience with me, I'll pay you all." What should this man have said? Right, the prayer of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive me, let it go. We go on to read here, verse 27 says, "Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, and he released him and forgave him the debt." Let me ask, let me pause and ask here. Did this guy get it? Did he understand how much he had been forgiven? Let's read on, verse 28. "But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That is, it's thought that a denarii would be one day's wage for the average working man. And so here's a guy who owes him 100 days' wages, or we could say 3 months' work. You think about 3 months of your pay, it's not peanuts, right? That's a significant amount to you. And Jesus is picturing here the forgiveness of debts, offenses against us. When someone sinned against you, it is significant. But compared to the debt this man owed, it's not significant at all. So he goes out, verse 28. He finds a man who owes him 3 months' pay. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, exact words the first man pleaded, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." That is a payable amount. But he would not, verse 30, but went and threw him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, notice the words, he leaves hearing the master say, "I forgive you all." He comes back hearing the master say, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant?" Why should he have forgiven his fellow servant? Here's the answer: "Just as I had pity on you." And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you, Jesus says, from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Our forgiveness is to be a forgiveness from the heart, verse 35, Jesus says. It's not just words we say. It's real, genuine heart forgiveness. And so the point of the parable is very clearly that there is a huge contrast between the debts that are owed. One is a ludicrous, unpayable amount. The other is a payable amount. But when the smaller debt is set alongside the larger debt, it really is no debt at all. It is absolutely insignificant. It is essentially nothing. So let me ask you again. Did the servant who had been forgiven the great amount of money in this passage, did he get it? Did he understand what he had been forgiven? Well, clearly no. Well, how do you know he didn't understand what he had been forgiven? Well, the answer is, his actions, when he had been forgiven, revealed it. He showed what was happening in his heart. So, if you will not forgive someone else, then your actions are demonstrating one of two things. Either you have never been forgiven the great debt, you have never been saved from your sin, or you have no clue how much you've been forgiven. You don't get it. And the truth is that, like the servant in the parable here, we can't have it both ways. We can't hold on to our unforgiveness, our revenge, our bitterness, our anger, our hurt towards other people, and at the same time come to God and ask Him to forgive us and enjoy the closeness and the joy of the relationship. Because when I refuse to forgive somebody, that is sin. And God chastens His children for sin. And so that sin in my life of refusal to forgive other people, it clouds my distance. It clouds and distances my relationship with God. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6. And if you want, you can flip back there to reference those verses. That's exactly what he's saying. If I'm to experience the joy and the closeness of my relationship with God, then I must have my sin forgiven. And I cannot come to God and continue to hold on to my sin of unforgiveness of other people and hope to experience the joy of that relationship. God forgives me when I confess my sin. But when I continue to hold on to my sin, God does not forgive me. Perhaps in this area of forgiveness of other people who have hurt us, we're a little bit like the little boy I read about this week who was sitting on a park bench in obvious agony. And a man walked by and saw him sitting on the bench and saw the grimace on his face. And he asked the little boy what was wrong. The little boy said, "I'm sitting on a bumblebee." The man said, "Well, then why don't you get up?" And the little boy answered, "Because I figure that I'm hurting him more than he's hurting me." And sadly, some of us, that's true. We won't let go of what we think is our right to hurt the person who hurt me. You know, we read the account in Matthew 18 of this servant, and we think, what a fool to have been forgiven so much and to walk out and not forgive someone else. But the truth is that this man was only showing how little he understood how much he had been forgiven. And really, by his own foolish actions, he put himself in prison. And Warren Wiersbe comments on this: "The world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. If we refuse to forgive others, then we are only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment." This man had been forgiven all debts and should have gone out and forgiven all debts. So I ask us, have you been forgiven? And if you have been forgiven, how much have you been forgiven? Do you get it? Do you realize how much you've been forgiven? If you do, then how much do you need to forgive? One of the greatest lies we all believe too easily is the lie that other people sin against me more than I have sinned against God. That's not true. The comparison of other people's sin against me and my sin against God is as extreme as the comparison between the debts in the parable that Jesus told. And too easily sometimes we become self-righteous people who love to hate sin in other people and refuse to see sin in our lives. And the truth is that we will never forgive other people until we understand the great debt that we have been forgiven. So let me, just in closing here, offer a few practical statements as I read and listened to some sermons on these texts the last few weeks. I gathered just a few statements that I thought were helpful for me. I'll just give them to you in rapid fire order here. Just some general statements about how we as people can forgive other people, and just hopefully some helpful truths as we wrap up these thoughts together tonight. What is forgiveness? Thomas Watson commented on the Lord's Prayer here, and he wrote, "We forgive others when we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish them well, grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them." Very practically, you've heard pastors say it a lot of times, that forgiveness is really a promise. promise to the individual who has hurt me that I will not bring up their wrong to three groups of people. I will not bring it up to them. I will not bring it up to other people. And by God's grace and with his help, I will not bring it up even to myself. That's the kind of forgiveness that God gives to us. When God forgives our sin, it is gone, and there's so many beautiful pictures in Scripture. It's not remembered. It's covered. It's blotted out. It is as far as the east is from the west. It is washed as white as snow. It's buried in the depths of the sea. And as we have received, so we are to give. Another statement, forgiveness is not based upon my feelings. You may say, I don't feel like forgiving the person. Or you may say, I don't feel like I can forgive the person. And the truth is that if you never forgive them, you will never feel like you can forgive them. It's not based upon our feelings. It is true also that the forgiveness of a person who repents is different than the forgiveness of a person who doesn't repent. There cannot be a full forgiveness when the individual will not repent. And Jesus says in Luke 17, verse 3 and 4, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So when you're sinned against and they ask for forgiveness, you forgive. But what about an individual who has sinned against you and has not asked for forgiveness and will not repent? Your forgiveness cannot be a full forgiveness of that individual, but you sure can respond to them the way that Jesus has taught us. We've already covered these verses, but back in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 44 and 45, Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Let me say also that as we practically try to practice our forgiveness, we need to remember that the circle of confession in forgiveness needs to be only as large as the circle of the offense. So that if there was a private sin, perhaps a sin of my mind or a sin of my spirit, anger or lust or other things toward an individual, and that individual has no idea anything ever happened, I don't go to them and confess that sin to them. That makes things worse. They are then put in a very awkward situation, okay? They don't know. They perhaps don't need to know. They don't need to know. Confess it to God, the one who does know. Let me say as we talk about forgiveness here that I think that forgiveness is perhaps the hardest thing for us as humans to seek from others and to grant to others, especially forgiveness that Jesus talks about that is from the heart. And so, as we talk about these things, in no way am I wanting to belittle or communicate that it's some easy thing that you just go and do. Forgiveness is a tremendously difficult thing for us. And you may say, as you hear these things, well, you just don't know what so-and-so has done to me. You know, that's true. I don't know what that individual has done to you. And the truth is, I don't need to know what that individual has done to you. God knows what that individual has done to you. I'm not telling you you should forgive them. God is. And he who knows is saying that we must forgive those who have harmed us. What a wonderful truth to know that God will not stand before the Father and say, you don't know what that guy did to me. But there he forgives all of our debts. And it is his forgiveness of us that gives us the ability to forgive other people. And lastly this evening, my forgiveness of other people is the mark of a genuinely changed life. Ephesians chapter 4, when you read that Paul is talking about the way that we are to walk with a changed life. We're to be different. And in that chapter, he describes that the old man and the old things are to be put off, our thinking is to be changed, the new man is to be put on. And he gives all sorts of practical descriptions of a contrast between an old man life and a new man life. And one of those is found in verse 31 and 32, where he says, here's some things you put off. Here's the old man life. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Here's the changed life. Here's the new man. And be kind, one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Or if I can quote Ephesians 4:32 in the words of the king in the parable we read, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? It's been said that we're most like beasts when we kill each other. We're most like men when we judge each other. And we're most like God when we forgive each other. So how are we doing? Proper understanding of these verses is vital to a closeness in our relationship with God. And perhaps in your own life, as you consider these thoughts, you realize that you have forfeited the sweetness and the joy of the nearness, the relationship with God that you could have, but you will not let go of the offense of someone against you. May I say, if you will forgive, God will forgive. He will draw near. James says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Have you been forgiven? How much have you been forgiven? Do you get it? Then let's forgive one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you that your word gives to us what we need. You teach us to pray, and you tell us we need to come and ask that you would forgive us our debts, the debts which are so many they are unpayable. And as we pray that prayer each day, may you remind us that you who have forgiven our great amount of debt, give us the ability to go to other people who have sinned against us and forgive the small debt. Remind us of the great amount we've been forgiven. Cause us to be humble people. And may we seek forgiveness and enjoy the joy and the closeness of the relationship with God that is possible. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.